So Luke chapter 3 and from verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the word in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to do," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them. He locked John up in prison. Phil. Well, welcome to this new series entitled Here Comes the Son, spelt S-O-N. As Richard has kindly pointed out to us, this is a play on words, it's a pun. And so we're going to spend 5 weeks exploring Luke's account of the coming of the Son of God to a specific place in a specific time. And through all these 5 weeks, we're basically going to be asking ourselves one question, which is this. And the question is, how certain are we that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God? How certain are we that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God? Now, it might seem that that's a little bit of a dodgy question for a Christian to be asking. We might be sort of shuffling in our seats a little bit nervously. Isn't wanting more certainty a sign of weakness or a sign of unbelief? Well, Luke doesn't seem to think that it's an embarrassing question for a Christian to be asking. In fact, Luke thinks it's such a good question that he writes an entire gospel designed to give people more certainty, including Christians. So we just need to do a little bit of groundwork before we dive into today's passage. If you turn back to chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and we'll see that Luke begins his gospel with an explanation as to why he's writing this gospel at all. I was thinking back to my A-level English where we had set texts, and I was just thinking, if only Shakespeare and George Orwell had had the courtesy to set out their purpose for writing, it would have saved me a lot of time. But anyway, here is Luke's neat little summary for writing. Verse 3 as I read. "It seemed good to me also,
having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. We don't know that much about Theophilus, but we do know that Luke wanted him to have more certainty that the gospel was true. And he wants the same thing for us as we read through this series. So throughout this series, can I encourage us to lap it up, to be filled with a renewed confidence that our Saviour really is the Son of God? I guess we might ask, why do we want this? Why do we want more certainty? And I take it, this is pretty obvious. We all know that the days when we're more certain about the gospel are the days when we rejoice in it more. They're the days when we love God more. We love others more. And there's certainly the days when we're best equipped to live distinct lives in the office. Okay, so with the groundwork done, let's turn to our passage, which is all about John the Baptist. And you may well ask, what has John the Baptist got to do with it? Well, the thing is that in the Old Testament, it says twice that before the Messiah comes, there'll be a herald who announces his arrival to the world. In other words, no herald, no Messiah. So if Luke wants to be able to prove to his reader that Jesus is the Son of God, he has to be able to point to someone and say, look, there's the herald. And that's what he's doing today. So that brings us to our first point. The claim, John the Baptist is the promised herald. So in verses 1 to 6, Luke makes the claim that a very specific, real, historical person fulfilled a very specific Old Testament prophecy written 600 years before he came. In verses 1 and 2, we can see all these historical details that Luke gives, which are designed to pinpoint John the Baptist in time and space. And then halfway through verse 2, we get the man's identity as I read. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then here's the prophecy that he fulfills, verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see the salvation of God. So it's a pretty simple claim. And basically, this whole passage is about Luke making the case that John the Baptist fulfills all the details of that little prophecy that you see in italics there. He's basically just saying, this is that. Before we move on, one thing that we probably want to get up to speed with is Luke's original readers and up to speed with their thinking about John the Baptist. Because to us, I guess 2,000 years later, John the Baptist is probably a bit of a distant, blurry figure. But I guess to Luke's readers, he was a cold, hard fact whose fame had spread for miles and who everybody knew about. He had the ear of the ruler Herod, and many Jews thought he was the Christ in verse 15. So I guess, I mean this may be stretching it, but I guess in the same way as we know about Elvis Presley, who he was, what hairstyle he had, his ridiculous speaking voice, they would have known about John the Baptist. It's that kind of thing. So I wonder whether we just need to get this clear before we move on, that John the Baptist is an historical fact. This was obvious to the original readers. Maybe something that we just need to clarify today. So there's the claim, point one. Let's come to the case. And we'll just look at three blocks of evidence that Luke puts forward. The first one he points out is in verses 2 and 3, where he says that John the Baptist was undoubtedly a voice crying in the wilderness. That is to say that the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went about proclaiming stuff in the wilderness, in the desert. Now, it may be like stating the obvious. It may feel a bit like that. Maybe a bit like saying Elvis was a singer with a big quiff. But it's worth saying, isn't it? I guess the obvious place for John to go, if he was making a noise about the coming Messiah, would have been Jerusalem, right? But he did all his proclaiming in the desert, just as the Isaiah prophecy predicted that the herald would do. So with that indisputable point, a quick point, ticked off, Luke turns to address the question of whether John was the voice crying in the desert. So we know that he's a voice crying in the desert, but was he the specific Isaiah voice? Because I guess many of the questions that we find ourselves asking today would have probably been relevant for the original readers. So what are these paths that John made straight in verse 4? And what about verse 5, which says that every valley should be filled in and every mountain and hill made low? How did John do that? As far as we know, he didn't divide his followers into digging teams and saying, "You guys, see that mountain? I want it flat within a year. Don't care how you do it." Obviously, verse 5 is picture language for rolling out a massive red carpet for God's king, the size of a mountain range, or even the size of the earth. But the question is still, how did John the Baptist fulfill this prophecy? Which brings us to our second point. Luke is showing us that John prepared the highway of human hearts. John prepared the highway of human hearts. Now, this may not appear immediately obvious, so let's just turn briefly back to chapter 1, verse 17. This is the last bit of hard work that we're going to have to do just looking back, where there's a summary. So it's chapter 1, verse 17. And I'm just going to read the end of the verse. It's about John the Baptist, and it says that he's coming to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So in other words, the way that is being prepared is not literally a geographical pathway of low mountains and raised hills, raised valleys, but a throng of ready and expectant hearts. It's a people. And that makes sense, because as we turn back to our passage today, we can see that Jewish hearts needed some preparing. It's clear from verses 7 to 9 that the Jews had grown horribly complacent about their privileged position as God's people. They'd begun to assume that the coming Messiah would be on their side simply because of their distinguished biological heritage. And so John lets them have it. I mean, yeah, well, this is not the way to make friends in the playground, is it? As I read from verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children from Abraham." So the Jewish people had slipped into thinking that how they lived, how they treated God, didn't matter. Instead, they thought their guarantee of being rescued was simply just being descendants of Abraham, physical descendants. And that's why John says, God can raise children of Abraham from a bunch of stones. I.e., your flesh heritage doesn't count for anything. Just as an aside here, let's just quickly take a break from Luke's argument. I wonder if we can just ask ourselves a couple of searching questions. So to what extent do we risk having the same attitude as the Jews? Jesus knows my Christian heritage. He knows how many years I've got under my belt. He knows how many church-going years. He knows that my family's been Christian for generations. He knows that I go to St. Helen's Church, Bishopsgate, that I regularly download John Piper sermons. Or perhaps we just need to check ourselves, because God's king, when he comes, he won't be asking us about our Christian heritage. What he cares about is a humble and repentant heart. Well, if we can snap back into Luke's argument, the question is still, was every valley filled? Did he make every mountain and hill low, just as the prophecy said? And we can say, yes, he did, as proud and unprepared hearts were flattened out and made ready to accept the rule of the coming king. So let's move on just to the third reason, and the third reason that Luke gives for believing that John the Baptist is this Isaiah promised herald, verses 15 to 17. And here, Luke reminds his reader not just that John said someone else is coming, as obviously a herald must say, well, the king is coming. But he reminds the reader exactly what John said about this person. Because if we just glance back at the Isaiah prophecy in verse 4, where it says, prepare the way for the Lord. Okay? It's important to note that this is not just any old Lord that is expected here. Do take a look at Isaiah 40 for your notes later if you want. Because back in the original prophecy, it actually says, prepare the way for the Lord, capital letters, in the English translation, which means that the Hebrew word is Yahweh, which is the name for God himself. So the herald's job was not just to prepare the way for someone a bit greater, maybe another prophet who could do better miracles, or another human king like David. But the herald's job was to prepare the way for God himself. So have a look now at verses 15 and 16 and see how John knew who he was preparing the way for. I'll read verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Let's just think about that last thing he said first. Only God can give out the Holy Spirit. True, back in the Old Testament, some very special people were recipients of the Holy Spirit. So they were given the Holy Spirit. But no one has ever been the source of the Holy Spirit before. Of course not. Because only God is the source of the Holy Spirit. So no wonder John says he's not worthy to untie the sandals of this person. Because it's God. He's not worthy to go near him. Let's just dwell on this for a second, because it's possible that we've become so used to these words of John the Baptist about untying sandals that we might miss the fact that this is not a normal herald thing to say. In olden days, when kings had heralds, the herald was the equivalent of a pretty high-ranking civil servant. So the herald probably would have been worthy to perhaps have a pint with the king, you know, discuss tactics. But certainly, untying the king's shoelace would have been way beneath any normal herald. But John says, I'm not worthy to perform even the lowest and most humble act of service to my king. Which fits, because John's king is God. So, three blocks of evidence. And hopefully we can see how Luke has shown that John the Baptist is the precise fit of the Isaiah prophecy. He fits with crisp precision what Isaiah said would happen 600 years before. So as we close, what are the implications for us? Well, can we let this passage excite us? It's fantastic, isn't it, to see fulfilled prophecy. It's like having a miracle unfolded before our eyes. 600 years before Jesus came, God said, I'm going to send a herald in advance, and this is what he's going to be like. and then in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. John the Baptist shows himself to be the precise fit of this herald. And we shouldn't be embarrassed as Christians to examine this. I sometimes wonder whether we're just embarrassed to think, oh, I need more certainty, or to let a passage just hit us. So let's let it give us more certainty. So when we wake up in the morning and the devil whispers in our ears, as he does in mine, do you really believe all this stuff? It's just a pipe dream, surely. And we can say with certainty, and with Luke on our side, yes, I do believe this stuff. And then we can go into work with full confidence that Jesus really is the Son of God. Yeah, that he's our precious and wonderful Saviour. And then we'll feel compelled to tell our colleagues about it. And let me just say, if you're not a Christian here today, what do you make of all this? Are you willing to be persuaded by Luke? Can you think of a better explanation for the tight, precise fit between the prophecy and the historical John the Baptist? I think that's all from me. I've put a couple of questions on the sheets to discuss round tables. Do grab some more food. Let me pray, though, as we close. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you don't just leave us guessing. Thank you that you care about giving us certainty. Thank you that we can have certainty that the Son of God has come into the world with wonderful news for those who put their trust in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.